Welcome to Mattis Avenue Free Methodist Church, where we worship God, make disciples of Jesus Christ, and serve our community and world. The following is a recorded message based on God's holy word. We would love to see you for our worship services on Sunday mornings. For more information, visit www.mattisav.org or call 217-355-5947. And may God bless you.
Some of our kids in with us that would sometimes be going to children's church, I want to give them a task. So if you're younger or you identify as someone with a younger heart this morning, if it's helpful for you, I want you to listen to a specific word. Whenever you hear the word bound, I'm going to say it several times in today's message, I want you to do something that will help bring your body into what we're doing together this morning. When I say the word bound, I want you to lean in to the person next to you really closely and just say, I'm bound to you. Okay? We'll go practice it real quick. You're bound. Bound. There you go. All right. Well, you're going to hear it, and I want you to do it. Feel free. It helps keep us awake, and it helps keep the kids connected to what we're talking about this morning, as our title is Bound for Death. Come on. Some of you missed that one, right? I just literally said the word. All right, but good morning overall. We're going to continue this morning turning our attention to the story of Paul as it's being told to us by Luke in the book of Acts. We've been encouraged, we've been challenged also by his testimony and by the powerful ways that God was at work through the early church. Paul was taken into custody not long after arriving and being welcomed, like greeters are ready to welcome everyone. He was welcomed warmly into Jerusalem, and then he was beaten, and he was about to be flogged painfully when he was able to use his Roman citizenship to convince them to listen as the Romans were taking charge of the situation. But it's good for us to remember none of this was a surprise to Paul, not really. By the Holy Spirit, he had been warned several times on his way to Jerusalem. He knew that suffering was ahead for him. He knew that he was going to be bound. There you go. He was going to be bound and accused by the Jews and then handed over to the Gentiles. But he also knew that this was God's desire for his story. Remember back in Acts 21 when Agabus the prophet had taken Paul's belt and bound his own hands and feet with it, saying, this is how the Jews are going to hand Paul over to the Gentiles. Listen again to Paul's response in verse 13. He says, what are you doing weeping and breaking my heart? For I am ready not only to be bound, but even to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. Maybe I picked the wrong word. Maybe I'm saying this too often. That's okay. We're staying together on this. We're bound together on this. So now imagine Paul sitting in the barracks in Jerusalem, and he's just been removed from the crowds of Jews that were stirred up by the conflicts and the arguments in the Sanhedrin last week. And the Roman tribune was afraid for Paul's safety, and so they took him away to the barracks as a temporary prison. And then Paul had been visited during the night by Jesus, who encouraged him to continue in his faithful witness as he would be going to Rome soon, although maybe not going to Rome as he had originally planned. As we remember Paul's dedication and his faithful zeal in these moments, the first question we might ask ourselves sometimes is, would I be prepared to die out of faithful obedience to Jesus as Lord? And that might be too hard for some of us to imagine. So we might ask ourselves, am I prepared to live in a way that I would sacrifice anything else that I value in order to remain faithfully obedient to the ways of Jesus and his love? And just with that question on the screen, I want us to let ourselves be examined by that question, by the power of the Holy Spirit who is with us this morning. Am I prepared to live in a way that I would sacrifice anything that I value in order to remain faithfully obedient to the ways of Jesus and his love? Just ask this. This is a great question to be growing in our discipleship, to be growing, and even to ask each other, have you asked yourself this question? What is God saying to you in response to your openness to this question? And of course, all of these words assume another key question, and that is, am I regularly listening to what the love of Jesus is asking of me? What the Holy Spirit is asking? Am I listening to what God desires from me in a particular context, in the context of my life even? And here's a hint. If you don't feel like the love of Jesus is ever asking anything of you, you may not be listening to the love of Jesus. Paul was very confident in his response in these moments. Even as others were warning him about what was about to happen in Jerusalem, he was confident as he kept moving forward toward Jerusalem. And just as with Jesus, we've seen a similar narrative of being handed over to the Roman authorities. And just as with Jesus, God can do powerful things when we entrust our entire lives into his hands. But even though Paul has been encouraged by Jesus about what is yet to come in Rome, we're not done with the story of what happens here in Jerusalem yet. So I want to read today's passage. Would you stand together and listen to the words of Luke from Acts chapter 23? He writes, "In the morning, the Jews joined in a conspiracy and bound themselves in an oath, neither to eat nor drink until they had killed Paul. There were more than 40 who joined in this conspiracy, and they went to the chief priests and the elders and said, 'We have strictly bound ourselves by an oath to taste no food until we have killed Paul. Now then, you and the council must notify the tribune to bring him down to you on the pretext that you want to make a more thorough examination of his case, and we are ready to do away with him before he arrives.' Now the son of Paul's sister heard about the ambush, so he went and gained entrance to the barracks and told Paul. And Paul called one of the centurions and said, 'Take this young man to the tribune, for he has something to report to him.' So he took him, brought him to the tribune, and said, 'The prisoner Paul called me and asked me to bring this young man to you. He has something to tell you.' The tribune took him by the hand, drew him aside privately, and asked, 'What is it you have to report to me?' He answered, 'The Jews have agreed to ask you to bring Paul down to the council tomorrow, as though they were going to inquire more thoroughly into his case. But do not be persuaded by them, for more than 40 of their men are lying in ambush for him. They have bound themselves by an oath neither to eat nor drink until they kill him. They are ready now, and they're waiting for your consent.' So the tribune dismissed the young man, ordering him, 'Tell no one you have informed me of this.'" Father, we thank you for the word. We thank you for the ways that we are challenged by your Spirit, by these moments in Paul's life. Would you speak to our hearts still this morning? And open our hearts to your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Just a simple question that I want to ask to get your imagination going this morning. Have you ever joined a group or a club of some sort that included an oath that bound you together with others? Have you ever joined a group that had something that you had to say or commit to? I'll be honest with it. When I was young, I never thought much about what bound people together in a group or an organization. When I was in high school, this is a little bit of you getting to know me. When I was in high school, I joined as a member of the World Footbag Association. Now, footbag is, yeah, come on, any other members? It's a fancy word for hacky sack, okay? And I promise that I was not the kind of athlete they were looking for in the American Footbag Association. I was just a goofy teenager and probably saw an advertisement somewhere at a concert, although it was a lifetime membership. So I think I'm still officially a member, even though I don't think the organization as it was exists anymore, or should, possibly. Sorry, no offense. We can play. I've still got one in my office. On the other hand, I'm also a member of the Free Methodist Church. And when someone becomes a member here, we make a commitment to living according to a shared understanding of Scripture as God's living word, the empowering ministry of His Holy Spirit, and the lordship of Jesus Christ. And so we commit to giving sacrificially of who we are to the local and global mission of the church. And when someone joins the Free Methodist Church, a pastor says these words, "Friends in Christ, I commend to your love and care these persons whom we this day recognize as members of our church. Do all in your power to strengthen their faith, confirm their hope, and perfect them in love." This is something we all take on. It's not just for those who are joining. It's something that we are all doing on behalf of those who join, just as it's happening on behalf of us who have joined. We are bound together here, not by this oath that we make, but by declaring our identity together in Christ. See, the words of this commitment here draw from the words of 1 Corinthians chapter 13, which remind us that right now our sight is limited. None of us here sees very well, but we live in His love toward the reality that one day we will see fully face to face. And so we're bound to one another to live in ways that strengthen one another's faith, that confirm the hope that we each have in Jesus, and that live in ways that are perfecting us as His church in His love. We know that early on in Free Methodist history, we knew that these things meant living in ways that are transparent to one another. And because of this, as Free Methodists, actually, we're against joining any club or organization or even an online group that requires secrecy from others. Now, obviously, we're not against secretly planning a surprise party. We're not against secretly doing something good for others. We can be those who keep secrets. We also recommend following all of the HIPAA rules at your workplace, right? The focus here is that we want to make sure we retain our freedom to honor Christ above all other commitments, and to honor our relationships with one another through freely sharing community equally for all who are part. So one of our founders, B.T. Roberts, was taking a stand on some issues that were contentious in the mid-1800s. We don't deal with any of these issues now, but yes, we do. We're working on this still. But listen, some of these issues he was taking a stand for: freedom from slavery and racism, freedom from pew rental so that the poor could worship right alongside the wealthy, freedom from the trappings of wealth, freedom in worship for the Holy Spirit to be in charge, freedom for women to preach and to lead when God calls them, and so on. And B.T. Roberts faced trial in the Methodist Church, but they found that a lot of the decisions and a lot of the conversations were happening in other places and in secret Freemason meetings nearby. And then they would arrive at church meetings, having already convinced one another and decided on what they would do together in this space. So in the formative years of the Free Methodist Church, they agreed that no one should be in an oath-bound membership that compromises our ability to live fully transparent to one another. And so our Book of Discipline still states that as Christians, therefore, we refuse to swear unreserved loyalty to any secret society, since we see such an allegiance to be in direct conflict with unconditional surrender to Jesus Christ as Lord. As Christians, we are bound together already by the blood of Jesus. And that blood is stronger than any oath-bound community that might ask us to compromise our relationship to Jesus or his church. And so we believe this lines up with the heart of Jesus that's revealed to us in Matthew chapter 5. God's people throughout the Old Testament had been a people that swear oaths often as a way of proving their commitment and their faithfulness. We know that in Numbers chapter 30, verse 2, they have guidance from God. It says, "When a man makes a vow to the Lord or swears an oath to bind himself by pledge, he shall not break his word. He shall do according to all that proceeds from his mouth." But over the years, the Jewish leaders had helped the people find loopholes and ways to make an oath that was not actually binding. Oaths had become a way of kind of decorating their speech or puffing up their egos, much like the promises being made by our politicians today. So we have Jesus challenging the leaders of their time in Matthew 23, 16, saying, "Woe to you, blind guides, who say, 'Whoever swears by the sanctuary is bound by nothing, but whoever swears by the gold of the sanctuary is bound by the oath.'" And so that's why Jesus changes the practice of such oaths completely earlier on in Matthew chapter 5, when he's talking about the ways of the kingdom and the Beatitudes. And he says, "Let your word, yes, be yes, and let your no be no. Anything beyond that comes from the evil one." He's saying that as citizens of God's kingdom, we live faithfully in obedience to God without the need to convince anyone by any words more than the proof that's found in your life itself. The way we live is the vocalizing of what we commit to. And so back to our text today, the Jewish accusers of Paul had bound themselves together in an oath that was focused on the death of Paul. And Luke says that more than 40 of them joined in this conspiracy, which hints to us that this was a time of testing for Paul and even for the community at large here. The words here in Acts talk about a binding together or a swearing together for the purposes of death. Now, what should seem amazing to us as we read this story is that they had no shame about what they were doing, even as they prepared to ambush Paul. They actually went to the chief priests. They went to the elders and straight up told them about their plan. They must have had enough influence that in these moments they felt confident to say, "You, plural, you and the entire Sanhedrin must notify the tribune to bring Paul here on the pretext that you want to make a more thorough examination of his case." This is how bad it was. That the Jews felt their need for and their claims to power were so important, it was worth being murderously deceptive in order to protect themselves and their way of life. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine living in the kind of world where God's people openly express how much they devalue the lives of their ideological opponents? Can you imagine that? I know that some of us may not need to imagine this, unfortunately. Of course, this is all an extreme case, right? They expressed it not only in words, but they literally bound themselves in an oath to embrace death as a tool to accomplish what they desired. Paul's silence. God's people had bound themselves together for the purposes of death. And this sounds unbelievable, and yet this is what we have been doing since choosing against God way back in the garden. Right? We know that God has created us ultimately to abide together in a trusting relationship with him. Humanity then began to doubt that God was being fully good to us wondering if maybe God was holding back something from us. And so in Genesis 3, we took and we consumed that which we'd been commanded not to consume. Choosing to turn away from God as our source of life, we bound ourselves together for the purposes of investigating what existed apart from God. And what exists apart from God, who is the source of life itself? Not life. Right? If God is the source of life, what exists apart from God? What did we discover as we turned away from God? We discovered not life, death. And as soon as we acted on our distrust of God, we became aware of our vulnerability, aware of our potential for shame. And we then are bound together. We are bound together in deserving what we've chosen apart from God. The death of our relationships, even the death of our self. God had given Israel then, out of love, God gave Israel the law to help make them aware of how truly apart from God they were. And thankfully, God has not left us helpless to remain in that condition. We have been healed. We have been set free from the bindings of sin, right? And sin is this ways that are against God and his ways. We're set free from these things as we turn toward Jesus and the reconciliation, as we saw illustrated in the video already today. The reconciliation he's offered us by his blood. That as we turn toward Jesus, we become those who are not bound just by life itself, but bound for life together. We are given a new present reality and a new future destiny. And Paul was proclaiming that. It was so exciting. It was so worthwhile to go out there and share this with the Jews, with the Gentiles, anyone who would listen. But the Jews saw that open sharing as being a threat against their claims to power. And thankfully, he had family nearby who caught wind of this plot against his life. And so his nephew came and warned Paul in the barracks, hey, they're going to come. And then they warned the tribune, they're going to come with the pretext for more questioning, but do not be persuaded by them because they're waiting in ambush to kill Paul. In other words, he warned Paul, who passed on the warning, the reality you're being presented with is not the true reality that exists. And this is the same warning we receive by his Holy Spirit with us today. That we are being presented with all sorts of pictures about the reality that you and I live in. Because of the week ahead of us, I pretty much have to mention the political realities that we're being presented with at least one more time today. We're being promised that a vote for a politician in particular or a party in particular might be the one thing that can protect us from descending into total chaos, or the one thing that will help transition us into a season of prosperity. And we hear the warnings of Paul's nephew this morning. They're telling you one thing, but there is a reality just below the surface. And please don't hear me saying what you want to hear me saying about your opponents this morning. I'm not saying they are being deceptive. I'm saying they are being deceptive. As in anyone that's promising you a source of salvation that's independent of fully turning toward Jesus, which usually includes politicians on both sides of the aisle and even those in between both sides of the aisle, we are constantly being asked to take another bite of the fruit that's growing on the tree of trusting self over trusting God's guidance and provision. And so the question is, how do we move forward this week? How do we move forward in this kind of world? And for that, we take a peek at next week's passage, just real brief. Knowing the realities of those who sought to kill Paul, they didn't remain frozen in the barracks. They left when it was safe, and they were swiftly and with armed guards all around them. They moved forward to Caesarea, but with wisdom of those who knew that a trap was being laid. And we don't remain frozen either, just because the world is this way because of sin. Just because we know both parties make promises they cannot keep, we still move forward, voting in response, in this particular case, voting in response to a broken and deceptive reality that we're being presented with. But we do so with our peace and our hope guarded swiftly by the truth of God's word, that our dependence is in God alone. It's that same peace that guarded Paul in these moments and all the way to Jerusalem. It's that same peace that guards us as we gather together at his table this morning. In these moments, in these next moments together, as we celebrate the Eucharist, we celebrate communion, we are going to be reminded of the sin and the brokenness that we were once bound by. But we also remember the sacrifice that was made by Jesus so that we are no longer those bound for death. As we remembered All Saints Day this past week, we paused to remember, we paused to mourn, and to remember those who have passed from this life. And it's a humbling moment of confession, one that the world doesn't often call us to, that we are still those who experience death. And yet, we are no longer those who are bound for the purposes or the destiny of death. Our identity is transformed. Just as with Adam and Eve, our identity is transformed by what we consume. We receive his provision then on purpose, declaring ourselves to be those who trust fully in him. And we are reconciled and we become those who are bound for the purposes and the destiny of life. The life that is revealed by and found in Jesus. And so this morning we are going to turn away from self on purpose together and turn toward receiving the bread of his life together as we come to the table. I want to remind you as we come to this table that this table, even though it's here, we're hosting it here at Mattis Avenue, it is not the property, exclusive property of Mattis Avenue Free Methodist Church. This is the table of Jesus. And so if you're visiting with us this morning and this is the first time you've heard any of this, you're welcome to come and receive. If you can respond to the invitation you hear, we want to invite you to come to receive what God has done, what God is doing in Jesus. When we get to the point where we're actually going to partake of the elements, we invite you to these two sections here. We'll come down the middle aisle. And you'll receive the bread and you'll receive the cup from those who are standing here. If you're in that section, you'll come forward and receive from the station there at the corner. We do have gluten-free available here in the middle. And we invite you to either come and take it by kneeling at the altar, or you can go immediately back to your seat and take it there, or you can just simply stand for a moment and take it here at the altar. Whatever works for you, don't wait for all of us to take it together. As soon as you receive it with those who you're gathered with, would be a good experience to just take the elements together when that time comes. But for right now, hear the invitation. Actually, just hear the Lord's Prayer together. Would you join with me in praying? Oh no, sorry. That was my bad. I went to the wrong part of the booklet together. Listen to this invitation first. It says, "You who truly and earnestly repent of your sins, who live in love and peace with your neighbors, and who intend to lead a new life, following the commandments of God and walking in his holy ways, draw near with faith and take this holy sacrament to your comfort, and humbly kneeling, make your honest confession to Almighty God." Now let's pray together. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, who with great mercy has promised forgiveness to all who turn to you with heart of repentance and true faith, have mercy upon us. Pardon and deliver us from our sins. Make us strong and faithful in all goodness, and bring us to everlasting life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Let's pray together. Almighty God, unto whom all hearts are opened, all desires known, and from whom no secrets are hid, cleanse the thoughts of our hearts by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, that we may perfectly love you and worthily magnify your holy name, through Christ our Lord. Amen.
Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, who gave in love your only Son, Jesus Christ, to suffer death upon the cross for our redemption, who by his sacrifice offered once for all did provide a full and perfect and sufficient atonement for the sins of the whole world, we come now to your table in obedience to your Son, Jesus Christ, who in his holy gospel commanded us to continue the perpetual memory of his precious death until he comes again. Hear us, O merciful Father, we humbly ask, and grant that we, receiving this bread and this cup, as he commanded, and in the memory of his passion and death, may partake of his most blessed body and blood.
In the night of his betrayal, Jesus took bread. When he had given thanks, he broke it. His disciples saying, "Take, eat, this is my body, which has been given for you. Do this in remembrance of me."
And in like manner, after supper, he took the cup. And when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink of this, all of you, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for you and for many for the remission of sins. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Amen. We invite those who are helping to serve to come forward at this point. Come forward at this time. If you're unable to come forward, please raise your hand. We'll have someone who will bring communion to you. Let's continue in worship through partaking. Thank you. Would you stand and receive this benediction? Now go this week as those who have the peace that we've seen in Paul, that we've experienced in our own lives, the peace that Jesus exhibited on his way to the cross, the peace that says, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and you will find rest for your souls. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen.